Revelation 18. And John writes for us as inspired by God's Holy Spirit, "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, 'Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury.' And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her.'" Our God is a strong God. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing faithfulness to us. Thank you for telling us today more about what you have in store for the future. And Lord, we see not only a God of judgment, but throughout this study, a God of tremendous love that wants this world to turn to you and avoid the wrath that's to come. Lord, we just praise you and thank you, but continue to speak to us, lead us and guide us, and just help us to get all that you want us to get today by your Spirit. We praise you for it. And as always, we pray for every church in this community. Lord, would they be blessed and draw close to Jesus today. So make this a sweet day in the city of Oakdale, Lord, really, and throughout the entire world. But we ask it and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please be seated. We come today to the end of the destruction of Babylon. We really come to what is really the end of the last, what I would call, parenthesis in the book of Revelation. We've already looked at this as really the third one. The third time when the Lord, going through the narrative of the destruction of things, covering his judgments, stops to give us some information that is important for us to know. Now, we know this, he's kind of at some level looking back, because in chapter 14, verse 8, he already told us that Babylon is fallen, they've been judged. But the Lord wanted to stop and give us some further information about this judgment, of this really man's and the world's systems of attempting to reach God and all of these things. So what we saw was the destruction of religious or spiritual Babylon in chapter 17. And today we're going to shift gears a bit, while it's still about the destruction of Babylon, more of the kind of commercial or humanist or materialistic sense of the world systems of Babylon. We'll see that destruction today. And I'll point out to you in a minute kind of the shift in the focus here. But let me remind you quickly of some of the opening I gave last week about the destruction of Babylon. What was its origins? And let me read to you out of Genesis 11 again, where we saw the founding of Babylon. Genesis 11, verse 1. "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said to one another," and here it is, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." And in that we saw really a very clear picture of man and his own wishes, his own wills, not wanting to submit to the will of God. Because number one, we know three things from that short little passage. Again, that was the founding of Babylon by Nimrod and all of what came out of that. Number one, they disobeyed the Lord. They didn't want to obey the Lord. The Lord was clear in Genesis chapter 1, pre-flood at creation, and then post-flood in Genesis 9. He said, go and fill the earth and subdue it. And they wanted to stay together and pool their resources, and that was not God's wishes, so they disobeyed him. Then we saw that they were really the picture of religion, attempting to make their way to heaven based on their own efforts, their own struggles, their own whatever. And that has really been the picture of all of man's religions. At the end of the day, it all boils down to one simple thing: man thinking he can earn his own way to heaven. Can't do it. were sinners. Only Jesus ever did what was needed to be perfect so that he can really live the perfect life on our behalf. But we saw that because, again, it said, come, let us build ourselves a city whose tower, whose top is to the heavens. Then lastly, and maybe the most important, is it said, they said, let us make a name for ourselves. And that's been our problem, trying to make a name for ourselves rather than elevating the only name by which we can be saved, the name of Jesus. In fact, I love the way it's put in Acts chapter 4, speaking of Jesus, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only the name of Jesus, that's all we should care about in terms of elevating a name and making sure that it is done right. And the world systems have forever missed the heart of what John the Baptist said when he said of Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. That's what they've missed. The sadness of man seeking his own way, his own will. And to fail to turn to God is to commit spiritual harlotry and fornication. That's the language that he used in chapter 17. It's a straightforward, very serious, very direct language from the Lord. It's very needed for people to hear. God has chosen that the relationship with him would look like a marriage, that he is the groom, we're the bride. And so to commit fornication or harlotry would be to enjoin in any other relationship apart from that one true relationship. And so the whole world is so busy full on committing spiritual harlotry or fornication, and the Lord's going to destroy all that. He's loved us enough to give us a true relationship that can be had, but the world's just been out doing its own thing. Let me give you a quick kind of timeline of how I think chapter 17 and 18 lays out, since we're now kind of just looking back at this destruction of Babylon during the Great Tribulation period. It's my opinion that what's happening is in the first half of the Great Tribulation, these 3.5 years, the world will be doing its thing, but it will kind of begin to very quickly coalesce into kind of a one world religion, not just a one world government, but a one world religion. And I think the world religions, it'll all be about themselves, all about humanism. Whenever we leave God, we end up making a God just like ourselves. And we worship, we make whatever we get to worship what we want to worship. And it's just such a mess. But that's what the world is going to be busy doing. And I think they'll be very glad there's no Bible thumpers around anymore ready to yell at you and tell you what you can't do and all that. If there are, they're going to silence them pretty quickly. I mean, if you think they're silencing us now, wait until that moment and all of the power that they think they have. Well, during that 3.5 years, additionally, 10 kings, which we looked at the end of last chapter, I believe the world will be broken up into 10 regions, and 10 kings will be given power, appointed political power by the Antichrist, and they'll give all of their support and allegiance to him. And so it will all be focusing this way, and people will think at some level they have some level of freedom. But halfway through that Great Tribulation period, the Antichrist will step into that rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and he will declare he's God. And he will completely annihilate all of the religious systems for one system, one and one alone. You must worship me or you will die. That's what he's going to do. So much for freedom. Ironically, the world's going to buy that and think this is the greatest thing. But I believe that's what he was speaking of here when he spoke at the end of chapter 17. Please look back in your Bible to verse 16 of chapter 17, where it says, "And the 10 horns, speaking of these 10 kings, which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, all of the world's religious systems, and make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire." That's pretty thorough death that they're going to give these systems, because now they're going to give all their allegiance and point everybody back to the Antichrist to worship him. In fact, notice the next verse. "For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose." He's giving the world what they want. You don't want me? I'll give you what you want. "To be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." So I believe that chapter 17, the speaking of this harlot of the world, and I think you could call it certainly the harlot of really the worship also of the Antichrist into the second half, but really all of the world systems, that harlotry will all have been done away with. And so that's what's going to happen. That's what the world is going to experience. Now, if you start to think about what this kingdom is going to look like, and we'll get a taste of it today, but can you imagine now that all of the political and the military and the spiritual realms will all be joined under one head? You talk about a lack of checks and balances. It's going to be astonishing what this man will have the power to do. There will be no going against this man. Of course, it's going to take God to destroy what he stands for and what all that he is doing. Now, because of that, we see a shift in the language. Chapter 17 is all about describing the woman as a harlot, as the great harlot, Babylon the Great, mystery, and all of the abominations, the fornicate, all about this kind of spiritual idolatry. But when we get to the last verse of chapter 17, he begins to speak of her as a city. And throughout the chapters 18, speaks of her as a city. So I believe he's just kind of slightly changing the angle that now it really is all of man's humanism, his systems, this machine that is now fully in place, the Antichrist is leading and ruling the world. And this sense of humanism and wanting to take care of myself will be very clear. In fact, the language of chapter 18 is interesting. Let me give you some examples. The word merchants, speaking of selling merchandise, merchants is used in verse 3, verse 11, verse 15, verse 23. The word merchandise used in verse 11 and 12. The words luxury and riches used in verse 3, verse 11, verse 17 and 19. It's all about what I can do for myself. And all of this makes so much sense to me because the moment you leave God, you're going to elevate yourself. And you're God now, and all you care about is pleasing yourself. You don't care about using somebody else to get what you want. Have we not seen it over and over and over in man's history? You leave God and it turns into just chaos. And people using and abusing other people, we will see that very clearly as we go through this chapter. The world in all of its glory. And God's going to destroy it. Let's look now, verse 1. After these things, after what things? As I just mentioned, I believe the destruction of man's religions, for now really Satan's religion, the one that says, you must worship me. This has been his desire from the very beginning. In fact, the very reason he fell, I think he saw man on the earth and finally somebody to worship God, and Satan was jealous of that. I want to be like the Most High. I want somebody to worship me. And finally, he's going to get as close a fulfillment of that as he's ever going to see during this window of time. So after these things, now they're finally worshiping him. Another angel stands up. He comes down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Now, who's this angel? Well, I believe very strongly this is not Jesus. There are times when the word angel, I believe, is used of Jesus. He's much more than an angel, but I say that because the word angel does also mean messenger, and in that way, Jesus is very much a messenger. But this angel is not Jesus, mainly because of the word another. And the word another in the original language means another of the exact same kind. And we just saw the last angel referred to is in chapter 17, verse 1 and verse 7. This one angel was one of the seven angels that poured out the bowls of wrath upon the earth. And so he's like that guy, like that angel. I believe he's probably one of the other six of the angels that had the bowls of judgment. And so he's here on behalf of the Lord, on official business for the Lord, to communicate various things to John. And so God sent him. Notice, he's coming down from heaven. God loves us enough to communicate these truths, so he sent this angel to speak to John. Notice he has great authority. I love that. Great authority. Now, I hope you know that as Christians, any authority you have, and by the way, we have great authority, but every ounce of authority we have is only what has been delegated to us from Jesus. So in the Great Commission, Jesus made this as clear as can be. Chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority, not most of it, all of it. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, in light of the authority I have on my behalf as ministers of the new covenant, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So praise the Lord. He has given us his authority as a delegate of his, as a minister of reconciliation, minister of the new covenant. And so that's the authority we have. Well, this angel had great authority, because God granted him that authority. And then also notice that the earth was illuminated with his glory. I do find this a little interesting. When I first, you know, you read this, or maybe it's been a few months, sometimes you read, his glory. Well, God says, I won't give my glory to another. What could be this glory that this angel has? Well, either it's one of two things. Either God has allowed him to display God's glory, or it's just the glory of an angel, which is pretty great. I mean, they're pretty powerful. From the Old Testament, there was one angel on one night, so powerful, one angel killed 185,000 soldiers in a night. They're pretty powerful beings. And so you look at that. But there is descriptions of lesser glory, because nobody touches the glory of God. But it's interesting that when Satan tempted Jesus, he said this, in Matthew 4, it said, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. There is a glory in this world. Oh, it's fading for sure. And it'll be totally destroyed for sure. Then in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. And then he says this, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and one star differs from another star in glory. So there's different levels of glory, but we don't even come close to competing with the glory of God. In fact, in Psalm 29, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord, I love this phrase, in the beauty of holiness. I hope you see holiness is beautiful. It is. And of course, in Isaiah 42, God said, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I will not give to another. He won't do it because his glory is so much greater. So he is somehow demonstrating the glory of God, or the glory that God gave him. Notice what this angel does. He cries out mightily. He wants us to know this is an incredibly loud voice, because for an angel to cry mightily must be something. And it even also describes it as a loud voice. So notice what he says. Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen. And you should know this is a done deal. This is written in the aorist tense, in meaning it has already occurred. It's a past action that's complete. God looks as this is already complete. It will be so thorough, his destruction of Babylon. Now, we already saw this, as I mentioned earlier, in Revelation 14, verse 8. What's interesting to me is there, after this phrase, Babylon the great is fallen, the next phrase there is, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That's what's in verse 3 here. So this angel adds another little interesting insight to us about this Babylon. And notice it, it's a pretty grim picture. Notice this Babylon has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. You do not want to experience this. This is what the leadership looks like of the end times kingdom. This is what Satan and the Antichrist will thrive on. This is their leadership. You think you've seen wicked leadership before? You haven't seen anything yet. When you look at this, I mean, a dwelling place of demons. Those are fallen angels. Somebody that has rebelled upon God already, and they want to be head honchos in this new kingdom. They will be welcomed with open arms. That's what it's going to look like. It will be a horrible place to be. But even more important than that, what gets my attention are the words prison and cage. Isn't that interesting? They think they're free. The world thinks it's free. How often have you seen or noticed people that maybe they, some level, mock you, maybe not to your face, but they, oh, you're a Christian, you don't get to have any more fun. You have no freedom in this walk with the Lord. And I think, oh, you have no idea what you're talking about. I am the most free person that could ever be. I have been freed from my past. I've been freed from my sins. I have the power to obey God. I have the power to love God and worship Him. I am freer than I've ever been. You're the one in bondage. I'm sorry for you. You can come to this great God. But this is a visible picture of what you're experiencing. A prison for every foul spirit. A cage for every unclean and hated bird. The amazing thing to me is these demons, they know their time's short. Satan knows his time is short. They're going to do everything they can to make this as horrible a place as they possibly can. That's what's going on in the world. There's no wonder at all why God must destroy this kingdom, this worldly Babylon, these systems. We move on in verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Again, he uses this language of the spiritual Babylon in the prior chapter, because to commit spiritual fornication is to not come to God, is to enter into some other spiritual relationship without God as the king, without him as being our Lord and Savior. So the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And again, as I mentioned earlier, no surprise, this is what's going to be happening. Let me describe to you how Daniel describes this prison and the cage and this wickedness and the fornication, because the Antichrist is going to be very powerful. Make no mistake about it. He's no match for God. But in Daniel 8, we're told, in the latter times of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features. This is speaking of the Antichrist, who understands sinister schemes. I want a righteous leader, not someone who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Of course, it comes from Satan. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. How'd you like to have a leader that encourages, causes deceit to prosper? He shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, even against Jesus. The nerve, pretty amazing. And I sit here today realizing the words of Jesus, the truth will set you free. They're the ones in bondage. They're the ones that are in cage. They're the ones in prison. We're the ones that are free. To wake up every day with no guilt because God has taken care of my sins, what's that worth to you? It's priceless. And so that's what the world's systems are going to be like. It's pretty amazing, really, and so terribly, terribly sad. Well, that's the scene. That's what's going on in the world at this time. Now notice as we move on, I heard another voice. This word another is the same word another in verse 1. Another of the same kind. I tend to believe this is a third angel of the seven bowls of judgment. So this angel speaks from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Why? For her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. Now, I've been pointing out, and I hope you've been enjoying seeing these wonderful nuggets of the love of the Lord in the midst of his judgment as we've been going through the book of Revelation. Because I look at God, and while he's judging the world, he's never pleased to have to destroy the world. But it does need to be destroyed. It is so wicked. And he is that holy. In fact, the Bible is very clear that the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But what I love here is that even in the midst of this great judgment, God lovingly reaches down to anyone who would be faithful to him and says, come out of her. I want you out of there when I pour my plagues upon this earth. You need to get on out. And we've seen such a wonderful history of that in the Bible. God's been faithful to do that. Let me give you a couple of quick examples. Of course, we know Sodom and Gomorrah. There was Lot living outside of Sodom. And God sent angels to go to Lot and say, Lot, I'm going to destroy this city. Come on out of here. In fact, it's amazing. You could literally put this phrase right in there. Lot, come out of her, my people. Or come out of her, Lot, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. We can move on to Noah. Noah, I'm about to destroy this earth because it has gotten so wicked. You get in that boat, you eight of you that are faithful. We could read, come out of her, you eight people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. We could look at Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus spoke to the church of Philadelphia. And he told her, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. We could take that phrase, come out of her, you people of the church of Philadelphia, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. What a faithful God we have, a God of love. And anybody today who does not know the Lord can know, I can turn to God today. He would be telling you, please come out of her. Come out of the world. Come to me. Come into this wonderful living relationship with me. You can avoid all of this tragedy that is coming upon you and the rest of the world. So come out of her. And again, why is it that God has remembered her iniquities? Look at that. Her sins have reached to the heavens. God is tired. He's incredibly patient and long-suffering. You know, one thing I love about this is you look at that, God remembers her sins. But when I look at my sins and what God has done with my sins, oh, reason for great praise. You know what he says in Isaiah 38 of your sins? He says, you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Isn't that great? Your sins have been put behind the back of Jesus. And by the way, he's not going to turn around and start pulling them off the shelf and showing them to you. I love, and then also in the Psalms, he says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed your transgressions from us. You know, I'm glad he didn't say north and south, because you fly past the North Pole, you start flying south. But you fly east, you can fly east forever and ever and ever. You can keep flying east. You'll never come into contact with your sin anymore. Isn't that great? Never will you come into contact with your sin anymore, because he's removed them that far. I don't know if you've ever heard this saying, But I've heard people over the years say things like, you know, I get to heaven, there's going to be this big video screen, and the Lord's going to play recording of my life and all my sins. And I don't agree with that, not based on what the Bible says. Now, he may play some videos of what you've done right because he's going to reward us for what we've done right in the Lord. But he said, as far as the east is from the west, he's removed your transgressions. I don't believe you're going to come into contact with them ever again because he has done that for us. Praise God. But this group of people, the world that rejects him, he remembers their sins. They've reached the heavens. You do not want to be in this place. You do not. So notice what he does to her. He says, render to her just as she rendered to you. This is divine retribution at its best. God is going to deal with the wickedness of the world. She's earned it. She's deserved this judgment. Now, the phrase to you, I have a number in my Bible, is not in the original language in many of the manuscripts. But I do believe it was a proper add. Sometimes some Bibles, like the New King James, you'll see words in italics. Often that means it was added by the translators to help the understanding here. I believe it's appropriate here because what's he talking about? Render to her as she rendered what? To you, as he has gone after the saints that have been faithful to the Lord. And not only that, repay her double according to her works. See, that's the problem. If you reject God, you will be judged based on your works. And those sins won't be cast behind his back. Those sins won't be as removed as far as the east is from the west. They will come up. In fact, as a believer, all God's going to care about for me getting into heaven is whether my name is written in the book of life. But if you reject God, he says in Revelation 20, verse 12, the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. That's the person that has great reason to be very, very concerned, in fact, horrified. And so we see here, he will judge her according to her works, and the cup which she has mixed, mixed double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself, and that's ultimately always where you will end up when you reject God, you'll end up lifting up yourself, you'll think you're the greatest thing, your mind is the greatest thing, and they live luxuriously in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I will sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Now, I don't know about you, but some very interesting phrases there that the world effectively proclaims to the Lord, I sit as queen. That's the ultimate self-deception. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. And the only way you become a queen is to marry the king. And we've married the king. The bride of Christ is his queen. We are the one that he's talking about. And the world tries to come and hijack that and say, I sit as queen. And then a very weird phrase to me, I'm no widow. It's weird to me because in a very real sense, it's true. Because the false systems, the false religion has never married Jesus. You don't even have a husband to have died, to be a widow. And so in that way, you are not. But maybe it's intimating the fact that, well, we know that they have attempted throughout history to kill the king, to kill Jesus. In fact, they were physically successful at Calvary to kill him. And yet they say, I am no widow. Probably because they've made a god to their own liking. And that's what they're queen of. And they won't even see sorrow. How sad. No repentance for this system. But because of that, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning, famine. That's the ultimate outcome. She will be utterly burned with fire, strong as the Lord, God who judges her. God is way more powerful. We can praise God for this. So while we look at God's judgment, and some may say, well, that looks harsh, never forget his cry to come out of her that is in this chapter. That's a love and the judgment wonderfully mixed. God always knows the proper balance as he looks at the world. And he's always been crying for us to come out. Again, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Well, now he takes several verses and tells us what the people of the world think of this destruction that he's going to bring upon the earth. And it's pretty tragic. I mean, it is pretty tragic. I don't know if you've ever made a decision. Maybe you've had that great case of buyer's remorse. Sometime you bought something, later realized, what a mistake I've made. You ever done that? Maybe it was so severe you're grinding your teeth thinking, I can't believe I made that decision. Well, let me help you rest assured. That is nothing compared to what these people will realize when they banked their eternity on following this king, this false king, this Antichrist. That will be the worst weeping and gnashing of teeth. To be in hell forever for having gone after this man and reject God, they will be astonished. oh my gosh, I put all my faith in this system and it's going to be destroyed in 1 hour. So notice the reaction of the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. They'll just stand at a distance for fear of her torment. If she's being tormented and we thought she was great, what's in store for me? Oh my gosh, have I made the most horrible decision a person can make? Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. It will be too late for these that have ascribed that level, taken the mark of the beast, worshiped the Antichrist, and they'll be gone. And it moves on, not just the kings of the earth. The Lord wants us to see the merchants of the earth. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. This is an incredibly sad statement of the state of the world. When the first thing they're sad about is not their sin, is not what they've done wrong, it's that I'm not going to make profit anymore from what I've done. And it's just tragic. But notice the list of what she was making her money from. Merchandise of gold, for sure, some beautiful things. Gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep and horses and chariots. But I stop here because is whatever you think of those, and we could talk about those for a while, but really, they just pale. They fall off the page for me when I read the last piece of merchandise they cared about. Notice they're so bent on themselves, so selfish. Their merchandise is the bodies and souls of men. They don't care about using another person. That's where you end up when you reject God. That is humanism, that is materialism at its finest. Coming to its ultimate conclusion, willing to use people, use their lives, use their bodies, use their souls for the furthering of your own benefit, your personal uplifting, your personal whatever, you fill in the blank. That's what the world cares about. And it is so, so tragic to see that's what's in the hearts of men. And I know we need to check it. Our hearts naturally lean that way because we are so naturally bent on selfishness. That we have to be changed as part of the process of being conformed in the image of Christ to be more and more like Him. But we look at that just not caring. When I look at that, it reminds me of the words in 2 Peter 2 that says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. And the other reason that that's an interesting verse is the words, they will exploit. In 2 Peter 2, has at its root word the same word for merchants in this passage. It's the word emporos. We get our word emporium from it, which is a place that we do business and that we buy and sell and trade things. And that's what it is. They will just sell a person's body and soul like cattle. They just so don't care. If that will get me forward and get me a name for myself, I will use people. Again, this is a system that clearly, clearly needs to be destroyed. Warren Wiersbe said this about this passage in the souls of men. It says, it has been estimated that 1/3, it's hard to kind of put your mind around this number, 1/3 of Rome's population at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, 1/3 of Rome's population was slaves. 1 of 3. Now, you talk about not caring about the souls of men. It was not unusual for 10,000, that was 10,000 human beings to be auctioned off in one day in the great slave markets of the Empire of Rome. And then there were probably over 60 million slaves throughout the empire, people who were treated like pieces of furniture, bought and sold, used and abused. And so that's what the world ultimately leads up to. That's what they care about. They only care about elevating themselves. And it goes on and on today. People using and abusing one another throughout man's history. We're still doing it today. And it goes on, and then notice verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. Because God's destroying this, you merchants, you're going to lose it all. It's gone from you. All the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. You shall find them no more at all. They will be completely gone. The merchants of these things who became rich by her, they'll stand at a distance. Sounds just like we started in verse 11. What will they do? They'll stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, that great city, that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, they stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" That's amazing. Now, I want you to notice, and again, this is as sad as what we saw earlier, that their first disappointment is their lack of profit. Because notice verse 19, they threw dust on their heads and cried out. That's what they did in the Old Testament. We see that many places in the Old Testament is a sign of mourning. People would put on sackcloth and they would put ashes on their head to say, "I am mourning over a decision I've made or my family's made or somebody's made." And the world here, they're mourning at the destruction of their profit center and how they can use people to forward their own agendas. And so again and again and again, we're reminded of why God needs to destroy the systems of the world. And so they threw dust on their heads and they cried out, weeping and wailing, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." And then he stops and he gives us heaven's view of this whole scene. It's amazing. Remember, we have this wonderful balance that God does not desire that any should perish, but all would come to the knowledge of the truth. He doesn't take joy in the death of the wicked. But heaven is happy that finally these people using one another will come to an end. It is pleasing to heaven. And he says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you, holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Praise God that he has finally judged you. And we can know that if you've ever sat here and wondered, I know many of us have it many times, when will God finally judge this world? It's here. It will be thorough. It will be absolutely complete. God knows how to judge this world, and he's avenged them because of what they've done to the saints, what they've done to his children. Any parent that has a child and somebody's messed with your child, you know how upset you can get. God has a perfect ability to handle that and be righteous and holy in the midst of an appropriate anger. In fact, the Bible says, "Be angry and do not sin." There's an ability to be angry and not sin. Usually we never get that right. God always gets it right. And he knows how to deal with the world. He will do it here. And so heaven can rejoice because we've seen the perfect righteousness of God handle the judgment of the world. Then after that, a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. Now he's going to give us a wonderful visual picture of the destruction of Babylon. And he's going to take a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon will be thrown down and shall not be found any more." Remember the words of Jesus? Talk about a millstone. I mean, we see it here. He fulfills what he spoke of. Matthew 18, "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come." Here's the judgment. The world will finally experience it. And so he's going to throw them into the sea. I love those words. "She shall not be found anymore." Praise God. Now, he finishes this in the next few verses by describing the fact that this sense of mirth and joy and happiness that's been in this world will be gone. The world's got its own twisted sense of happiness and joy. It's been going after its own things. But God's saying, when I destroy you, it will be complete. The joy will be gone. Joy can be found in the Lord, but notice what he says of this city. "The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. I will have removed it. Nor craftsmen, because they've been after profit and materialism, of any craft shall be found in you anymore. The sound of a millstone," not the millstone thrown in the sea, but the millstone whereby they're grinding the wheat or whatever it is, "shall not be heard in you anymore." Then interesting description, verse 23, "The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore." I think the Lord probably intended a double meaning here. Physically, the light won't shine for you. Spiritually, Jesus is the light of the world. And because of your choice, you will never experience light again. What's one of the descriptions of hell? Utter darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the light won't shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. I think another double meaning. There's almost nothing more joyful in this world than to see the hopes and dreams of two people come together, ready to be married in that joy of that day when they say, before the Lord, we will commit to serving the Lord and serving one another the rest of our lives. We can't wait for this life together. And the joy of that relationship, and yet it's supposed to be a picture of Jesus as the bridegroom and us as the bride. He says, you're not going to experience that anymore. You've rejected me. You can't be my bride because you've rejected me. And so he makes that picture for your merchants, where the great men of the earth and by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets. And he even finishes, but one of the great reasons God had to judge her, on top of all of her selfishness, on top of using people that weren't even Christians, they've been, of course, the world has been coming after Christians from the very beginning. And so the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all who were slain on the earth, God's going to come after them for what they have done to his children. He made that clear through this passage. He will deal with those who've messed with my children. Now let me read to you the joy that we will lead into what we will look at next week. Because I just loved to see a little bit of an upbeat tone here as we end this teaching today. First three verses of chapter 19. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor belong and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Heaven is rejoicing over the destruction of wicked man and wicked Satan and all their rule. But what I want to point out is the first few words of verse 2. All of this, still in all of the judgment, God is true and righteous. He's true and righteous, even in his judgment. We never want to forget that. He never sins in his judgment. It is all completely appropriate. So today we get to look at really a heavy influence of the judgment of God that is very needed. Many reasons why it's needed. Nobody should be crying over the destruction. Only those that were profiting from it would be bummed by it. But heaven's rejoicing. But also, let's not forget God's wonderful call. Come out of her. Come out of her. You don't need to experience this. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, he's calling your heart today. Come out of the world. Come to me. I love you. You don't need to face this. And I want to love you. I want to be your bridegroom. And I want to love you in this wonderful marriage relationship. So God really will judge this world. It is coming. It is coming. Make no mistake about it. If you ever wondered, it's coming. Trust God to be thorough in his judgment. And then lastly, as I've been reminding us through this study, keep asking God for his heart towards the lost. Let's not get callous towards them. Let's love them. Even Jesus on the cross said, forgive them. They know not what they do. They've been deceived. I know it many times. It's willing deception. But we still want to keep preaching the truth to them in the hopes that the Holy Spirit does what he and he alone can do in really convicting that heart. I do need to surrender to this wonderful God who's done what he's done for me. So praise God for this passage. He is so amazing. Let me close in prayer. We're going to enjoy some communion today. Father, thank you that you will judge this world. We know that it is, we think, way overdue. But it's not, because you always have the perfect timing. And so thank you for bringing judgment when judgment is needed. But thank you even now for writing it for us to read as though it's been done, because you see the end from the beginning. We're so thankful you are a righteous, a holy God who knows how to be true and just and righteous in the midst of judging a wicked world. And then thank you for calling us in the midst of that to come out of her and to come into this glorious relationship you offer us. We praise you today. We thank you today. We are just blessed by your heart of bringing complete holiness, the beauty of holiness, into this world, that at one day it will be all righteousness, Lord. We love you and praise you. We thank you for these words, this passage, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.